Caleb and Emma were playing church at the house. Caleb was the preacher. And he started to speak, and he looked up, and he said, "Amy, that's not quite right." I guess some things never change. Sorry about that. I haven't found a gracious way to say wrong on that yet, so I'm working on that. All right, so if you have your Bibles out, take them out and turn to James. We're going to do a little Thanksgiving theme here. In James chapter 1, looking at verse 17, I'm going to read a very, very large section, though, around that, verses 16 to 18. So we're going to get through it. All right, so James 1, let give you a chance to find it there. Title of the message is Every Good and Perfect Gift. James 1, beginning with verse 16, James writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth, by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you have brought us forth. You have given us new birth through the Holy Spirit. You have caused us to be born again to a living hope that we might be a first fruits of the new creation, that we might be those who have already, we have already been born again to a new creation, that the rest of the world, the rest of the people that we go to work with, maybe they don't even know about the new creation that's coming at the resurrection, a new earth under a new heaven with raised people walking around with a raised Jesus. And I pray, Father, that right now you would help us to see ourselves as already members of that new creation, having been born again, changed from the inside out. Our insides are new, and we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that we might live differently and look differently. And I pray that we would. And I pray that this morning, as we look forward this week to Thanksgiving week, that you would help us to be truly grateful for all of the blessings, not least of which is that we have been made new, and we are looking forward to a new world that will be consummated at the coming of Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father, right now that you would come in the power of the Spirit, speak through me to all of us. Forgive my many failures and our failings as a church, and I pray that you would visit us from on high in the power of the Spirit, and that you would teach us and instruct us, remove distractions, and that you would help us to see your glories in this passage and be truly grateful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start this way, although I hadn't planned until yesterday, because yesterday I did a little project. I kind of like working with wood occasionally, and, you know, the house, building a new house, and having the situation, you know how it is in a new house, you kind of move in when you're not quite finished, and so there's a lot of projects that give you the opportunity to do things. And so I was doing some of those things yesterday, and I'm giving lots of information here. I borrowed Levi's great earmuffs while I'm running saws, and it has a radio in it. I love that. I use it more than he does. And I had it tuned to the Christian Talk channel, and I heard a program yesterday. It was really interesting, and I didn't hear everything, I did hear enough of it. It was kind of for teenagers, I think, or kind of about teenagers, and they were talking about the way young people in our age tend to be entitled, or they think the world owes them everything. And if you have an entitlement mentality, Stacy, is this true? Darling, you work with these people, and I see you said you kind of do that or yeah, you know, you got the best of the best up there at College of the Ozarks, but, you know, even then, so okay, I won't put you on the spot again unless I think of something else. And so, but anyway, they were saying that teenagers kind of tend to look at life as if the world owes them everything, and all of their friends have everything, and they're very self-absorbed, and it's really difficult to be truly grateful when you're in kind of that mode. Now, there was something that went on the program when I was running a saw that I didn't quite hear, but after that was finished, after my saw was off, I heard a teenage girl being interviewed. She had gone through some kind of a program. I don't know what it was, but it sounded like she went somewhere to some kind of a home where they took all their gadgets away and they were completely divorced from social media, and I apparently gave them some Christian instruction, et cetera, et cetera. And this girl, who's kind of high schoolish, had a real young voice, but she said something about high school, so she's a high school age girl who was being interviewed, who says that her world had been completely upended and transformed. Her mindset, is what she said, had been completely transformed because of this program and not having social media for however many weeks or a year or whatever it was. And one of the things she said is when she kind of came back to the world and she looked on her Instagram account, whatever that is, she said she was kind of blown away by how many of her posts were kind of really narcissistic, and she deleted some things. She was like, and she said they were just real common stuff. The stuff that you always see from everyone on Instagram all the time. But she was embarrassed by having been that self-absorbed, that arrogant or, you know, narcissistic, so that she deleted these things. And she even said at one point, I'm thinking, will I even be able to get married? Because I'm looking around at the men my age, and I see no one that is not entitled and completely self-absorbed. And she was saying, it is so sad and scary for the future. That's what she was saying. That's interesting to me. And I think we're living in a kind of different age entirely, aren't we? So let us be very careful that in our desire to be good parents and grandparents, we do not become enablers to a narcissistic generation that thinks you owe them the world. Be sure to give that good speech often, right? It's good to make... You know how it is. In my family, if you know my family, my grandpa Bob, his favorite phrase was, if you need something done, get a kid and make them do it. One quick story, and then I'll go to the actual text. You know, when I was growing up, Scott Foster and I, cousins, Karen's son, Scott and I we were kind of the same. We kind of ran together, got along real well, and he would always have Scott and I out to his house in West Plains. It's 10 acres in West Plains, down K Highway, have us out the same weekend always. Sometimes he would come and get us out of school a little early, but not always. And this is the way it went. I got a couple of stories for you. One was, you all need to come down. We're going to have a great time. We're going to go hunting on Saturday morning, and then we're going to have a weenie roast on Saturday night. So we did. We got up at daylight and went squirrel hunting for about 35, 40 minutes, hour, and Grandma cooked our squirrels up. And then after breakfast, he said, now what we're going to do is we're going to pile brush all day long. And we're going to set them on fire at the end of the day, and then we're going to have a weenie roast. I don't know that I was in on this one, but I remember Scott telling the story. And I may have been there, but I don't think I was. I think it was Scott's deal. He tells Scott, we're going to go fishing. First, we got to dig for worms. And while we're digging for worms, Jackie wants her rose garden 4 foot by, you know. So, I mean, that's honestly, and it's not bad, right? Not a bad. So this is a little bit to the parents, to the grandparents, you know. That's not a bad thing, because apparently we're raising an entitled generation. Well, anyway, if you're like that, or if you find those seeds of that kind of satanic attitude, I'm going to call it what it is, right? It's kind of a devilish attitude to be ungrateful, right? The one of the major sins, the first kind of order of sin, Romans 1, is they did not acknowledge God as God, neither were they thankful, right? So if we find those seeds, as we probably all do in our hearts, let's kind of root those out a little bit. with some thoughts about who God is and what he has given. So here's our text, 1:17, read again. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So here's the way the sermon's going to look. I have three observations from the text itself, from verse 17, three words that stood out to me in verse 17. We're going to talk about what those mean. And then I've got four application points coming off of those truths, and that's kind of where the rubber meets the road, okay? So the three words that stood out for me, I'll just tell you what they are, and then we'll walk through them. The first was the word gift. The second was the two words good and perfect, and the third was the word father. All right, so first, in verse 17, verse 17 implies that everything good in your life, in my life, in creation, everything good is a gift. All right? So that's the first thing we're looking at. Everything good is a gift. God does not owe us anything. If you start breaking this down, actually thinking about it, you know, I'm walking over here. My legs and the ability to walk is a gift. The breath that I'm breathing, the air that I'm breathing is a gift. My lung capacity and the fact that they work is a gift. Because anything, I had this to write down later, but I can't find a way not to say it now. After Genesis 3, you know, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The soul that sins shall die, from Ezekiel. After that point, if I've ever sinned, which I have, after that point, anything beyond like is a gift. We've had so many probably unhelpful sermons in Genesis 3 that it's kind of broke us of thinking about how radical this really is. But my reading of Genesis 3 is God really meant, in the day that you eat of it, you will die physically, biologically. You are actually going to die if you eat of that tree. And then the amazing thing is that they did eat of that tree and God didn't kill them. I know you hear this, well, they died spiritually. That's baloney, okay? So what's going on in the text is God doesn't kill them because he preaches the gospel to them in verse 15 and clothes them with the skins of animals to show them there's coming a man someday who's going to take away your sin. They were saved by grace on like the third page of the Bible. So anything beyond the third page of the Bible, you're living on grace and you're living on a gift. Every single one of you had a dad who was a dad who had a dad who had a dad who had a dad who had a dad, and you go back far enough, it was Adam. And the only reason they were allowed to live was grace. So the only reason we're here is a gift. Every good and perfect thing is a gift of God. And in that world, we need to realize this so that we can start being thankful. What happens, no doubt, is that God is so kind, and God is so forgiving, and God so regularly doesn't strike us dead when we sin. And he does that so regularly that we began to feel entitled. We begin to feel entitled to life, to happiness, and to breath. So much so that when something bad actually does happen to us, but we're still alive, we start blaming God and acting like we've gotten the short end of the stick. So have you ever wondered how crazy it is when particularly unbelievers will say things like, well, if God's going to let that happen, I can't believe in a God like that. Have you thought about that? So like, if I told my son Levi, Levi, don't play in the road, son. Don't play in the road. You'll get hit by a hay wagon, hay truck or a log truck out there. Don't play in the road. And if he goes and he plays in the road and something happens to him, would he shake his fist at me and say, I can't believe you let that happen to me? That'd be kind of idiotic, wouldn't it? And that's exactly what we do to God. God has given us a law. He's given us breath. He said, here's the do's, here's the don'ts for a happy life. And we shake our fist at him. And we say, I don't want to be told what to do. I'm going to live my own life and go my own way. And then we trip and we stub our toe or hit our face in the ground. And we start blaming God that he didn't keep us from stumbling. Or he didn't keep us from getting hurt when we rebelled. You see how crazy that is. And God is so kind and so gracious on such a regular basis to everyone. Just reading this morning how Jesus says, if you want to be sons of God, if you want to act like God, you be kind to those who are misusing you and ungrateful to you, because that's the way God is, right? He sends his rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous, right? Makes his sun, you know, he sent rain and sunshine on Hitler's garden and kept putting breath in Hitler's lungs while he shook his fist and rebelled against God. God is kind and gracious, so much so that we begin to feel entitled, but we are not entitled, and we need to remember that anything, if you are alive and listening to this, you're living on borrowed time. You're living on grace. Everything good that you experience, and even some of the bad, it's all part of the gift. God does not owe us anything. Food, clothing, job, health. Even the psalm says, even sleep. You know my struggles, that I live as an insomniac a large part of the time. And I've meditated a lot on that psalm. Even sleep is a gift of God to refresh us. He is so kind. We have earned death and punishment with our sin. But God keeps giving us above and beyond what we deserve. Secondly, all of these gifts that God gives, all of the gifts that God gives are good and perfect gifts. So it's kind of flip side of two sides of the same coin, but I think it's helpful to say them both, to look at heads and look at tails. So every good thing in your life is a gift. And everything that God gives you is good and perfect. Do you see that? Everything that God gives you is good and perfect. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Based on Romans 8:28. You remember that, right? Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good for those who what? Love him and are called according to his purpose. So God makes a promise, Romans chapter 8 verse 28, that if you are a Christian and if you are called as a Christian, if you love God, you're living as a Christian, if that's true of you, then every single thing that comes into your life, God causes to work together for good. So either everything in our lives as Christians, the way I like to say it, and I've been nailed to the wall a little bit on this, but I think it's literally true, and it's the implication of Romans 8. So listen, this is the way I like to say it. Anything as a Christian, anything that comes into your life, it has to pass over God's desk and be approved first. Okay? Some of it is coming directly from God and from his nature, and that's good stuff. Some of it he's allowing wicked people to do or wicked beings to do. You know, some of it he's allowing, but even the things that come from Satan, God has to check off on first. That's the implication of not one sparrow, it says, falls to the ground apart from what? Okay, I'll say it again. You're not listening. Not one sparrow falls to the ground, Jesus says, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from, you fill in the blank, what is it? There's two different versions of it. They both mean the same thing. What is it? Someone say something. If you don't know that, then this year, January's coming up. When I put a stack of those Bible reading guides in the back, you grab you one, okay? Okay? Yeah, from the part from my Father. Or the other version is my Father's will, okay? Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from my Father's will. And you are worth many sparrows. Everything that comes into our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Christ, as sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ, God is orchestrating. He's not playing all the instruments, but he's orchestrating it all. You see that? And it's all going to work out to play good music at the end. You and I don't realize sometimes, but this world is not all there is, you know. And God has a plan to make us more like Jesus. And if Jesus had to suffer, then we have to suffer too. And that's just the way this is going, right? But you've already been saved, you've already been renewed, and you've already been promised a future. And God is orchestrating the music. The gifts that God gives are good and perfect. Now, especially those things that are coming directly from his nature. The instruments that he's playing, the stuff that's coming directly from him, that's really good. And it doesn't always seem good to us. How many of you all, when you were children, you had a sniffle and your mother gave you medicine that tasted bad? Right? Naomi still does it to people back there. I'm not looking at her, but I know she's back there. Gives it to Jay's raisin. Right? So, and Mercuricone, they used to daub that. Do they even make that stuff anymore? But anyway, Grandpa Bob used to use it on me. I'm back to him again. When I was a boy, we just rub a little dirt in it, he'd say, you know, you skinned your knee. But sometimes your mom it would give you stuff that doesn't taste good, but it really is good for you. And sometimes God does that too. And it really is good. And you can trust him. And yes, you can be grateful. God knows. Now listen, I'm going to read it as I wrote it. And I want you to hear it. God knows exactly what we need. And God tunes his gifts in your life for your need. We are tempted to look down the street and see the neighbor and say, why don't I have as nice of a vehicle as my neighbor has? Or why don't I have this that my neighbor has? Or whatever. Can't do that, right? Because God loves you enough to tune what he gives you for you. Just so that it'll meet exactly whatever needs that you have to burn out the impurities in your life exactly the way they need to be burned out, and to correct you in ways that you need to be corrected. He tunes what he allows and gives in your life to you. And it is completely irrelevant what he does to the person next to you, because you all have you may look the same on the outside, but your insides are a lot different, right? You remember Peter, when he's being reinstated after Jesus' resurrection, they're walking along the shore, and Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. You remember that? Asked him three times. He said yes. And it says, then Peter, Jesus says to Peter, when you're old, someone else is going to dress you and going to take you where you do not want to go. And he was saying, Peter, you are going to follow me in a death like mine. You remember that? And Peter was crucified. That's the one thing he was really scared of. He was so scared of that he denied Jesus three times. So Jesus reinstates him and tells Peter how he's going to die. Peter looks back and sees the apostle John, who's following and eavesdropping. And Peter says, what about him? And Jesus says, it's none of your business, Peter. You follow me. Right? And that's what we have to remember that. Jesus is tuning what we get according to our individual needs. And he knows what he's doing. So we can even be thankful for that. God's goal is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I'm not going to read it, but what it says is, this is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. God wants us to become like Jesus, and He is tuning things so that we will. And it's not always going to be, you know, my goal for my life is my comfort. God's goal for my life is my sanctification. Thirdly, so this is the three things in the text, and then I'm going to get to the application here. So first, everything good is a gift. Secondly, these gifts are all good and perfect. And thirdly, God is a good Father. That word stuck out to me. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from what? From who? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You remember the hymn, there is no shadow of turning with thee. That's what we've got here. This is the verse, right? God assumes a fatherly care over us. You have been bought with a price, if you're a Christian. And in the same way that if you spend a lot of money on something, okay? Don't go to sleep. If you spend a lot of money on something, you would value that something, and you would take care of that something. Well, you have been purchased by God with His own blood. That's a lot to spend. You have been purchased with His own blood, and He assumes responsibility over you. He will take care of you. Do you see that? You have been bought with a price. You do not belong to you anymore. You belong to God. Jesus has purchased you with His blood, and He assumes a fatherly control and care over you. And He will take care of you. And He will tune things to your need, and He will watch over you like a shepherd watches a sheep, like a father takes care of a child. The ways that God describes His tender love for us. That's a long way of putting it. I'm thinking back in the prophets when He talks to Israel and He says, you know, when you were a child, you were born and I picked you up and I wiped you off and I fed you and I carried you, took care of you, right? God does that for us. He takes care of us. He assumes a fatherly care over every single Christian that is here this morning. And He is the Father of lights, in whom there is no darkness. So as much as we love our own earthly parents, they might not have been perfect, but God is perfect. His love for you is perfect, and His care for you is perfect. He not only knows everything to do, He wants to do everything for you that is good for you. Do you realize that? If you're a Christian, part of the implication of Romans 8:28 again is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God is smiling on you, and it is His will to do you good. But He has as His goal for you your sanctification, and sometimes it might taste like medicine, but just know that behind that bad taste is a smiling God. You know, one of the hymns that has a terrible tune hook to it in our hymnal that we really need to find a good tune for is called God Works in a Mysterious Way. It's from William Cooper, a guy who struggled with clinical depression back in the 1700s. His pastor was John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, was William Cooper's pastor in England. And William Cooper tried to commit suicide a number of times, struggled with depression so badly, back before they knew what that was or had any medicine for it. And he wrote this great hymn. It's in your hymnal. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform, puts His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. But there's a line in that. I think I can quote it. Judge not the Lord with feeble sense. Feeble sense, you know, figuring things out yourself. Judge not the Lord with feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. This is the line. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. You see, So sometimes the things that come into your life are going to feel like God's frowning on you. And I get emotional because as a pastor of 11 years, I'm looking out here and I know people. I know some of your situations that no one else knows, you know, and some of the hardships, and it feels like God's frowning on you sometimes, doesn't it? But behind a frowning providence, God's got a smile on his face for you, and he's working with you, and we can be thankful for that. He's the Father of lights, not the Father of darkness. The one who's trying to hand you a donut all the time, he's the Father of darkness. Seriously. The one who's trying to hand you illicit sex, he's the Father of darkness, the Father of lies. The one that's trying to hand you your selfishness, covetousness, everything that you want, your best life now. Pardon the book reference there, but it's not true, so I'm going to throw it in here with everything else. The one who's trying to hand you this stuff, he's the Father of lies and the Father of darkness. The one that's coaxing you down the path of the cross where Jesus walked, he's the Father of lights. All right, 4 application points in 10 minutes. That's my goal. I'm going to have a verse of Scripture for each one of those, but it's not up there, and I'm not going to read it. Okay? So you can jot it down. I'll read part of it, maybe. Number one, if all of this is true, number one, rest in God's care for you. That's the application right now. Winds are blowing. Seas got my boat rocking. You rest in God's care for you today. He's got it. He loves you, and he's taking care of you, and you rest in that. The verse is 1 Peter 5:6-7. Okay? 1 Peter 5:6-7. I'm not going to read it all. Humble yourselves, therefore. Remember that? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Next verse, casting your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. I know I've said this before. NIV's got it wrong, leads you astray. And I hate to be kind of nerdy like this, but just bear me out here. This is really great. It's great once you see it, okay? The command in those two verses, the command is you humble yourself under God's mighty hand. He's strong. He's powerful. You humble yourself under his mighty hand. And then the participle describes how you humble yourself. And that's in verse 7, I think it is. You could translate it, by casting all your anxieties on him. That's what's going on in the text. You humble yourself under God's mighty hand so at the proper time he can exalt you. And you do this by casting every single anxiety that you have on him because he cares for you. That's great. And that's where we live, right? How can I humble myself under God's hand? By recognizing that he is powerful and he loves you and he's got this. So start telling him your troubles. Unloading your troubles onto him and stop carrying them around for yourself. He'll take care of it because he loves you. Literally, your cares are his cares is kind of the way it reads. You know, it is his care. He cares about you. All of your cares that you have, they're his cares. And he's going to take care of you. So rest in God's care for you. Number two, second application point, give thanks in all things. That is a quote from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In all things, give thanks. Because God is working all things for our good, and he loves us. So in all things, give thanks. Now notice, it does not say, for all things, give thanks. It says, in all things, give thanks. You know, we're not always going to be able to see why it's good. And the old gospel song was right. We will understand it better by and by. But just Probably not now. We understand the ins and outs. But in all circumstances, in all things, literally, give thanks to God, because even if it doesn't feel like it, you know He's back there orchestrating the music for your good. Because He's a good God, and He loves you, and He cares for you. That's what it means, by the way, to have faith. So if you've wondered, do I have faith? This is where the rubber meets the road. We all have imperfect faith, but that's what it means to have faith. We believe in what God says with our ears. We believe what we read in the Bible and what we hear God say, even though it doesn't feel like it and doesn't look like it. That's what it means to believe in God. You can't see Him, but He's resurrected. You didn't see Him crucified, but He's crucified and resurrected for you. You believe in Him. You believe what you hear, you believe what you read, and you ignore what you feel a lot of times. So this whole follow your heart stuff, it's baloney. It actually says in Scripture, in the Torah, they had to wear, I think it was the tassels, right? The tassels were supposed to remind them of all of God's commands so that you will not follow your heart. It says it in there. You don't follow your heart. Your heart's going to lead you astray. Jeremiah says it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand the heart? You follow the word of God by faith. Where am I? Third, worship God, not the gifts that He gives. I've been speaking a lot to those in trouble and in hard times. Now I'm going to speak to those in good times. When God is blessing us, you know, the guy in Ecclesiastes, it says, the one who doesn't give thought to his life because God's got him so preoccupied with good things. Okay, so if that's you, rolling along good, and you got toys, you got a good job, everything's rolling fine. Okay, that's good. It's a gift of God. It's a wonderful gift, says Ecclesiastes, but let's be careful not to worship the gifts, to worship through the gifts to the Creator. See through the gifts to the Creator and worship the Creator. See it as, my littlest one, Jacob's not here today because Mary was kind of feeling puny and Jacob and Mary and Mom stayed home. And Jacob is in the craft stage, almost four. And there's this stage where, at least in my kids' genetic line, there's this stage in which they have to make things all day long, every day, for a couple of months. And he makes things, and he gives them to you, right? Wonderful gifts. We receive the gift from the mind of the giver. Right now, I can't remember what my point was, so I'm hoping it comes to me in a second. But we receive the gift from the mind of the giver. Jacob really thinks it's a really neat gift. And so when he gives that to you, you say, wow, that's great. What is it? You know? What was my point? Oh, yeah, worship. And so when Jacob is giving me a gift, I'm recognizing that he loves me through that gift. Now, the opposite extreme is when God gives us a gift, it's fine-tuned to us, and it's a really good gift. And it's so good, these gifts that God gives are so good, that we are tempted to worship the gift and forget about the love that's being shown through. But we have to be careful about that and remind ourselves that when God is giving you a good gift, He's saying, I love you. And we have to worship Him and not the gifts. Because to worship the gifts is called idolatry. Covetousness, when we put all our trust in things rather than God, that is idolatry, right? It's worshiping this, worshiping something else, and God hates that. Number four. So I'm going to just go through them again and then end on four. Number one was rest in God's care for us. Number two, give thanks in all things. And three, worship God, not the gifts. And number four, pass it on. Pass it on. I wrote down this quote, of course, that I've heard from a lot of people. Blessed people bless people. It really is true, isn't it? If you feel blessed and happy, it kind of changes your demeanor, and you're happy and you bless others. If someone has just chewed you out, really, you're really tempted to pass it on, right? I know I am. And I, you know, having a large family has taught me so much about human nature and about myself, and it really does, you know, pastoring and being a dad is like the same job, and being a mom, it's the same job. It's just like how many people and whether they live in the same house or not, you know, like even the problems are the same. 5-year-olds and 55-year-olds, they act the same at certain times. And so I know this, right? If you're feeling cursed, if you've been cursed out, you'll want to go pass it on. If you're feeling blessed, you'll want to pass it on. Well, let's focus on how much wonderful things God has done for us, and let's pass on the blessings. I think we have an obligation to do that. Flow out. God uses us as a conduit. Preaching to myself right now. Here is 1 John. Here's your verse for this one. 1 John 3:17. I think this is a challenging verse. Here it is. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? I'm going to read that again. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and yet he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You know, if we really do have the love of God within us, it will motivate us to share and to bless others and to pass it on. If we start worshiping the gifts instead of the giver, that gets really hard really fast. You know? And I know we live there. We don't have to be completely crazy about it and give absolutely everything away and then think, well, where am I going to eat? But it's that balance is good to pass on the love and the blessings that we have. God will pour into your lap, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That is all that I had written down. The summary statement is simply this. I started with that illustration of the teenagers. And I think most of you would think, don't just put your stuff away and put on your coat yet. Let me say my last thing, right? So, what was I saying? So most of us would look at the whole teenager thing, that what I was talking about at the beginning, feeling entitled, and you'd look at that and you say, something's wrong there. Kind of ungrateful brat, or kind of, you know, whatever those things are that are rolling around in your head. But just, yeah, you're, but... But I think we all have those tendencies, and the sermon today is let's fight ourselves not to be like that. We are not entitled. Everything that we have is a gift, and let us be grateful and pass it on. Our Father, we are grateful that you do love us. Help us to be grateful for even the hard things in our lives, and I pray that you would walk